Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
So today's scripture reads, "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision is indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God."
Thank you, Nicole. Thank you so much for reading that for us. Let's bow our heads in prayer, everybody, and those of you who are joining us online. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity to come around your word today. We ask, Holy Spirit, for your guidance as we delve into all that you have for us. Lord, we want to hear directly from the throne room of heaven. So, Lord, I want to move out of the way that we hear from you and how you desire to transform us, challenge us, and change us. So we bless your name today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. For those of you who I haven't had the honor of meeting yet, my name is Nelly, and I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. We want to welcome you here today. The title of my message, as we're going through the series called Grace Changes Everything, going through the book of Romans. We're going to be going through the book of Romans for most of the year this year, because we believe the word of God needs attention that way. And obviously we'll be breaking it up with a little series like the You Asked For It series along the way. But I'm really excited because this book is has the most depth in terms of the understanding of the gospel and Paul's unpacking of what we call Christology, the study of who Christ is. So we really believe that as we go through the book of Romans, you're actually going to know Jesus more. How many of you like that? You know, like that we're going to know Jesus more. And so today, interesting title of my message as we're closing out on Romans 2, it's called The Hippo and the Elephant. The Hippo and the Elephant. I'll describe what we're talking about early on in the message. But I wanted to start with just the story. This is the story of this pub owner, right? And he sold his tavern because it wasn't doing too well. Maybe it was COVID. He sold it to a local church. And the members of that bar, the members of the church, they tore out the bar and they added some lights and, you know, just gave the whole place a fresh new look, a fresh coat of paint. Golly, what's up with my English this morning? And they installed some new pews in the bar, right? And then somehow the parrot that belonged to the bar owner before, he was left behind in the pub now church. And so on the Sunday morning, they were about to have their service, and the colorful bird was watching from the rafters, you know, up on the roof. And when the minister appeared, he squawked and he went, "Ah, new management, ah, new management." And so when the worship team came up, he said, "Ah, new pub band, ah, new pub band." But when the bird looked out and he saw the congregation, he said, "Bah, same old drunks, bah, same old drunks." I think the hippo that I'm referring to, because we're talking about animals here, is often the hypocrisy that we might see in the church. And this is what Paul is addressing here, right? The hypocritical, I know, dad joke, too early for it, but which also becomes the elephant in the room when we don't address the nature of how sometimes
The thing that detracts people from actually receiving the gospel is actually those who are supposed to carry it. And so it becomes a very sensitive topic. And let's address who Paul's audience is to in the writing of this epistle or this letter to the Romans. It's obviously written to Romans, so it's written to the church in Rome. The church in Rome consists of, again, you remember two groups of people. We've been talking about this for the last 3 weeks. The two groups of people are the Jewish Christians in Rome and then the Greek Christians. And we've talked about how the Jewish Christians have had the legacy of having the what we call the Tanakh, which is the Old Testament. The first five books of the Bible are what's called the Law. That's the Torah. But the entirety of the Old Testament, which is about 39 books. It is 39 books, not about 39 books. It's 39 books, and that's what we call the Tanakh. And they've had the benefit of all of that for many generations, whereas the Greek Christians have only been transformed in terms of understanding who Christ is, many of them having met and seen Christ in action during his short 33 years of life. So their only exposure to anything to do with God has been through Jesus and through the community of believers. So they don't have that history. And that's why you see this repeated phrase. How many of you remember this repeated phrase that shows up a number of times in the last two chapters? That the revelation of who God is came first to the Jew and then to the Gentile or the Greek. The Gentile is just a word for anybody who's not a Jew, all right? But because most of the populace or the population at that time that were Christians were of Greek descent, then that's why the certain versions refer to them as Greek. So the first time we read about this is in Romans 1, verse 16. Anybody remember what that says? For all of you Lecrae fans, 116, right? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, first to the Jews and then to the Gentile or to the Greek, okay? And then the next passage where we read that is actually one that we touched on last week. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And then the next verse, which is verse 10, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. First to the Jew, and then to the Greek. You might be asking, why am I highlighting this? Well, I think this is really important because we've got to understand that the Jewish people in their history up until this point were the chosen people of God to reflect his glory to the world. So the whole point of that revelation throughout those generations is to reflect the glory of God to the rest of the world. And why is this important? Because now, how many of you are followers of Jesus in this room? Just raise your hands. Okay, most of us in this room, which is good. And for those of you who aren't yet, you know, I really want to pray that, you know, as we're talking about the gospel, as we're reading these scriptures, hopefully it'll bring you closer to a knowledge of who he is. So for the Jewish people who had this revelation throughout hundreds of years of history up until this point, I mean, think about it. From their infancy, the moment they're able to talk, many of them would be able to recite certain parts of the Tanakh, right? So some of them would be able to recite declarations from songs within the Torah, within the five books of the Bible. And then by the time they were like 7 or 8, they could quote all of the Psalms 113 to 118. They'd be able to quote all of them and recite all of them because they memorized and internalized scripture this deeply. And then for those of you who know of the culture within, by the time they turn about 13, the young men would go through what's called a bar mitzvah, or the woman would go through a bat mitzvah, which symbolizes their adulthood. Basically, it's saying you are now responsible for everything that you have learned from the Tanakh and living it out for yourself. So they go through all these rituals, right? There's the act of circumcision when they're, you know, within 8 days of their birth, all of this preparation and understanding of how they are supposed to follow God. But how many of you know you can easily embrace a ritual without actually embracing the God of the ritual? And this is what happens over this time. Now think about that for a moment. They have all of that, but they don't have Jesus. They had 39 books of the Bible. We have 66 now because of the revelation of the New Testament. And we have the Holy Spirit living within us. So we are definitely a lot more advantageous in terms of our understanding of revelation of who God is, as opposed to even the Jews, those who are from Jewish descent. The word Jew comes from the nation of Judah, which is the southern kingdom, right? So those who have come through this tradition, we have even more advantage. And yet, many of us fall into very much the same traps that Paul is addressing here in Romans chapter 2. Now, I'm just going to briefly touch on three issues here. Three positive things that are seen as what we call assets to what the Jews had and what we have. And then we're going to look at three of the problems. What are the wrong things that we've unfortunately inherited that Romans highlights here in chapter 2, verses 17 to 29. The first thing that they had, the advantage of, which I've already touched on, is they had the book. How many of you know we have the book? We have the Bible. That the Bible is actually more readily available to us, especially in the West where we have the internet. Some of us might complain about slow internet and slow pizza, but we do have, shout out to Domino's Myrtle, but like we do have things speedy here. How many of you know, like many of you may even personally know of pastors or Christian leaders who are in nations or in provinces or in rural areas of your nations, especially in third world nations, that don't have access to the internet, don't have access to books and all of that. And so they don't have access to top-notch education like we do and don't have the Bible readily available. But they are being used of God to see the conversion and the transformation of communities and the lives of individuals within those villages and urban societies. They don't have the advantages of the book that we get to have. Are you with me? Like even right now, whether it's nations in Africa or in Asia or parts of the Middle East as well, where there's not that access, especially in rural areas, to the internet. And yet there's such a fervency within them to preach this gospel and see literally hundreds of lives, thousands of lives transformed in these areas. That's happening today. We have the advantage of the internet and Qurong. They need to pay me for all this sponsorship. No, I'm just kidding. But like you know, we have the advantage of having all of this available to us. And yet, how many of us take this so casually in terms of our understanding of the advantage that we have, even over the Jew who only had 39 books and we have the full canon of Scripture in 66 books? We have the book. We have the book. Turn to somebody, tell them, you got the book. And if they're looking beautiful today, Salem, you got the book and the look. Just encourage them today. I'm just trying to help you out. Secondly, I'm going to keep it, you know, here at Every Nation, we love alliteration. You like how I'm rapping on your favorite radio station? Just check it out, y'all. I'm keeping it alliterate so that you can help. It'll help you memorize this. So we have the book. We have the advantage of the book. We also have the advantage of the background. How many of you grew up in Christian families? My youth, you can lift your hands because your parents are here. Lift them, please. I'm trying to help you out. Okay, so many of us, I'd say about half of us, just from my glance here, half of us didn't grow up, and we praise God that you're a first generation Christian, follower of Jesus, if you're here and a follower of Jesus. But many of us grew up with a background at least. Now think about this for a moment. If you interview people in Europe where it has become secular, for the most part, in terms of people's understanding and belief systems, if you interview them, a lot of them would say culturally, because of their lineage, that actually, in certain parts of Western Europe, that they're actually Christian. We can interview some people here, and just because of their lineage or just because they had a grandma who used to attend the local uniting church, that they are somewhat Christian. So there's a background there, and that's an advantage, but how many of you know that's like a shell that's empty inside? You have traditions, but you don't have the power of the relationship with God. So the background is there. That's an advantage. And so this was the problem with the Jewish, those who are of a Jewish background coming into Christianity, that they would marry their faith to the traditions and their national or cultural background. And it surfaces as what we call cultural Christianity. And so here in today's society, we can easily embrace things that aren't actually the gospel, but because they're culturally what we've learned, we embrace them as if they are biblical. They're not biblical. They're things that you know, through generations we've added on. How many of you know Jesus Christ is enough? His cross and his resurrection is enough for our salvation. And based out of that grace, that's how we act. Out of the overflow of what he's done in our lives through the gospel, that's where we act from. That's where we live from. That's where we give from. That's where that love and that generosity comes from. It's not to work our way into earning some form of continuing a relay race of a tradition as much as it is seeing the grace of God imparted to ourselves through Jesus Christ. So we got the book, we got the background. And then lastly, they had the business, right? What do I mean by business? Not necessarily entrepreneurial business, but what I mean by business is that they knew God's business. They knew how to execute God's plan. But God's plan became more outward appearance than it became a lot more about having it all together than it became about being transparent about our sin and letting the grace of God redeem us from our transgressions, iniquities, and sin. And so what ended up happening is they fell into this pattern of trying to do things in order to attain some form of public service of Christianity. Everything became like Instagram-filtered Christianity. Just as long as everybody who sees my Facebook page or my Instagram page or my TikTok, you know, can see this version of my filtered, unblemished Christianity, then I'm good. One of the greatest discoveries in archaeology in the last century was the tomb of King Tut from Egypt, right? And I won't prolong what I'm trying to say here, but you know, upon discovery of the tomb, there was like precious metals and carved out in the tomb, and then they would unravel the tomb, and then there was leaves formed out of gold that would be like a layer between the top tomb. And then as they would clear all of that stuff out, then they would find another inner tomb. And then in the inner tomb, then there were like these precious materials that would actually cover the body. And so all of this stuff is of extreme value that's covering this body. It's so valuable, like enough to, as he's entombed, like enough to actually keep him in a place where his body is intact. But no matter what you peel, the more and more you peeled away at these precious metals and these precious materials that were covering his body, it was still a dead guy inside. And many of us, that's our Christianity. Like on the outer layers, we get good at wearing our religious robes as long as everybody sees that I've got it all together. Many of us grew up that way. I know I grew up that way, where a lot of my Christianity involved, it was more religious than it was relationship in terms of everybody seeing a facade. As long as I'm giving and everybody sees my giving, as long as I'm dressed a certain way. You know, I was having a conversation with my brother Masimba earlier this week, and he was sharing with our Bible study in the morning just about how he grew up in Southern Africa and different expressions. And one of the expressions he was sharing was that it was all about how you dress. And if you sinned or if you did something wrong, you're not allowed to dress, you know, in the same kind of uniform of righteousness. And I know that in some of our expressions, even mine, you know, like we had a thing that when you're in communion, you wear all white with a white hat for the ladies. And that was a symbol like I'm good to take this thing, you know, I'm good to take communion. And I, you know, as I've grown, I've begun to think like all of us become literally what Jesus described as whitewashed tombs if we don't see ourselves in this. So those are the three B's that they're actually assets for us as Christians that we have. We have the book, we have the right background, and we have the Father's business to take care of. But the issues, what's going on inside? I think about how in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says that we are the light of the world. Turn to somebody, encourage them this morning. You are the light of the world. You got that glow. You got that last dragon glow. But if imagine, I don't know about you, but like, you know, when imagine if you had grown up in an environment where you have kids come over and then they have those sleepovers and they have those torches and all they do is just shine them at each other's faces and stuff. When the whole purpose of the torch was actually to take it into places of darkness, not to have a torch party. And there's a lot of Christians having torch parties in environments like this. Oh, you could be Darth Vader and I'll be Luke Skywalker. You know, we're playing torch party when the light is actually meant to be taken outside of this hour and a half that we have together. Well, today we'll go for 5 hours. No, I'm just kidding. Like, that we have together, right? Like this time that we have together, my heart as your pastor is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's Ephesians 4. And so I'm here to tell you that the purpose of the light of the gospel in your life, if you are a follower of Jesus, is to take that light out, shine it outside, and guide those who are in the darkness. Some of us, it's like the flashlight without any batteries, or in the times of Jesus, no oil. The oil is representative of the anointing, time spent with God. Oil in that time, a lot of it was produced by, you know, like the anointing from crushing materials like olives and stuff, you know. So sometimes we need to go through stuff like that crushing in order to produce the anointing, in order to keep our light shining for Jesus, crushing our agendas. So think about this for a moment. The very entrusting of all of this deposit was given to the nation of Israel, was given to the Jews, and there was kind of a failure to shine their light in the right places. I love what N.T. Wright says here in his commentary on this particular passage. He says, "Was not Israel, however, called to be the means of putting the world right?" Israel was given God's mandate and God's deposit and God's choosing in order that they show the world how to become right. Yes, indeed. But the prophets themselves declared that they failed in this vocation. So we've looked at the assets. Let's look at the deficits. Let's look at the things that are wrong in terms of what we see in the following of Jesus here in Romans 2. We see the wrong practice, the wrong prominence, and the wrong perspective. The wrong practice, the wrong prominence, I'll explain these, and the wrong perspective. So we have the things that are right, but then we also have the issues that are wrong. What's the wrong practice? Well, let's look here for a moment. If we go to the scripture that that Nicole just read, "You then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You abhor idols, sorry. Do you rob temples?" So what we're seeing here is they know the Bible. They have the right background, but there's no practice happening. See, knowledge in and of itself does not save you. It's when it transforms your life and your thinking to turn. See, this is what the word repentance means, from the Greek word metanoia, which means a change of mind. Like, your mind is completely transformed. Like, I'm no longer going to think the way I used to think. I'm going to allow my mind and my thinking to be transformed in the way that I look towards God. What we would describe this as being orthodoxy, but without orthopraxy. So it's right understanding of the Word of God. Right, doxa meaning glory, right? Right understanding of what it means for us to give God glory, but no practice. It's having right beliefs, but no right practices. Let's carry on in the scripture here. Verse 23, it says, "You also boast in the law, you who also boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." So what he's saying here, and I hope we catch it, because we can easily go, "Oh man, these Jews just didn't get it, eh? These Pharisees." But how many of you know that Pharisaic mentality can creep into the life of a Christian? And this is a warning for all of us who are followers of God, that there is no way that this world will hear the gospel unless the ones who carry the gospel actually practice the gospel. That a lot of the reason why God is not giving favor for your workplace to be saved is because he's waiting for you to be one who embraces the gospel and allowing the gospel to transform your life, because you are the one that's called to transform in that situation. But what ends up happening is that we live a lifestyle that looks no different to the ones who don't know God, because we have an orthodoxy, but we have no orthopraxy. We have right beliefs, but we don't have right practices. And the practices don't flow out of the abundance of the gospel in our lives. It's the gospel that we're not to be ashamed of, because it's the power of God to salvation to those who believe. How many believers do we have in the house this morning? So if you believe, let it flow out of your life. Paul would actually go on to say, and you can read this in Acts, he says, How are they here without a preacher? Or how will they preach unless they're sent? You're all sent. You're all in places and spaces where people do not know Jesus. And it was the same for the Jews. The Jews, rather than leading the Greeks to follow Jesus more effectively, they became more judgmental. Have you been circumcised? Have you gone through this practice? Well, you don't know. So they endorsed a gospel that was more outward forming rather than inner transformation through the outworking of what Jesus has already done as the perfect sacrifice for them. So they're taking it back to old practices and became hippos, hypocrites. And this was the elephant in the room, and is the elephant in the room, is that the very people who are supposed to be the endorsers and the continuation of the legacy of the Old Testament into the New Testament are the ones who are hypocrites. And so those who are like of Greek descent were looking at the Jews and going, oh, well, look at them. They've got the deposit of the gospel, but man, they're spending a lot of time on that communion wine there. We're all Christians. Many of you might be familiar with Jesse James. Anybody here know Jesse James? Jesse James is a dark figure in history. Some of you might have seen movies about him, westerns. But if you actually read stories and biographies about his life, he would rob banks and kill people and then go to church and teach the choir. He had to rush, one account gives, he had to rush a bank robbery where he killed a number of people in order to get to church on time. And that was what he would document. He's a churchgoer, but there's nothing that's been changed. Or it's like, you know, the police officer that gives a speeding ticket, but himself or herself speeds all the time when they're in regular clothes. In San Jose, there's a guy by the name of Luke Goodrich. Many of you may know that in California, it's illegal to burn rubbish in the back of your back in your backyard, but he would burn rubbish all the time. And one particular day, he was burning rubbish, and unfortunately, the fire got out of control, and it ended up starting a fire that burned over 100 acres of forestry. What made it sad is that Luke Goodrich was at that time the fire chief of San Jose, California. We read about stories like. That mentality actually seeps into the church. That the very people who should be carrying this gospel out are hypocritical. The world is craving integrity, but those who carry integrity that don't embrace it in the way that they live end up causing a hatred towards those who should actually be carrying the integrity, right? It causes me as a pastor to be humble, man. It crushes me like, oh man, I need the gospel in my life, ladies and gentlemen. I need the gospel in my life, because if not for the gospel, I'm a wreck. There's no point in living this life. Tim Keller puts it this way when talking about integrity. Simply living the way you should live can expose dishonesty in the office, racism in the neighborhood, gossip in your social circle, corruption in the government office. Just living with integrity will irritate many people. This is why simple goodness will attract hostility just because it is good. People hate a person of integrity. You know why they hate integrity? Because it's a mirror that's held up. Not in self-righteousness, but if we're living out in generosity and hospitality, if we're living out the way that God has called us to carry this gospel out with kindness, just the fruit of the Spirit flowing out of our lives, loving more, being patient. Oh, Pastor Nelly, I need that gift of patience. I can't wait. I was just thinking about this the other day. This is a World Heritage Site, this chapel that was been built in Belgium. It's the Lübeck Cathedral, built 1250. It took about 100 years to build. And they have this inscription in the temple as you walk in the cathedral, I should say. It's not a temple. And it's an inscription. As you read it, it's so convicting. It says, you call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and you walk me not. You call me my life and you desire me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and you love me not. You call me rich and you ask me not. You call me eternal and you seek me not. You call me gracious and you trust me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me mighty and you honor me not. You call me just and you fear me not. So if I condemn you, blame me not.
I don't know about you, man. If I read that in my church building.
I'm sorry, God.
But by his grace.
Oh, we need your grace, Jesus. Secondly, is the wrong prominence. What do I mean by the wrong prominence? Well, let's look at the scripture in Romans 2, verse 24. It says, for as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The name of God. You know, the third commandment of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, is you shall not use the name of the Lord your God in vain. That doesn't just mean that when you wake up in the morning, in the middle of the night, and you need to use the bathroom, and you stub your toe on the end of your bed, and you say, oh, whatever God's name is that you express. How many of you know it's a lot deeper than that? If you embrace Christ as your Lord and live a life contrary to his name being exalted in your life, then that is using his name in vain as well. And so what Paul is writing here is the reason why these Greeks, these Gentiles blaspheme his name is because you'll blaspheme his name in the way that you don't live out in the name of God, the name of the one who is the supposedly the center of your life. I think about one of my favorite figures in the Old Testament, a guy by the name of David. How many of you heard of him? Might have heard of him. David was the second king of Israel. And there was a time in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 11, where it talks about how David was supposed to be a battle. He's supposed to be doing what God had called him to do. But he didn't have the right prominence at that time. And so he decided, you know what? I deserve a break. How many of you know bad things happen when we start saying, oh, I deserve. We don't deserve anything but by the grace of God. How many of you know that? I deserve this, so I'm going to take a little break. So he goes onto his roof, starts having a look around, and he sees this woman taking a bath, and he's like, wow, I wonder what soap she's using. No, he doesn't. You all might think, oh, well, I don't go on my roof, Pastor Nelly. I can't even go. It's angular. I'll just slide down. I don't go on my roof, so I'm not going to be guilty of that sin. Like he was looking through windows. You might look through computer windows, I'm just saying. And so he's on the roof, and sees this woman and sees that she's beautiful to look at, and then he starts to concoct a plan because he deserves his own prominence. Oh, I'm the king. I can take that. You know, when men or women, usually men if we keep it real, like if we are put in positions of power without the grace of God and not being able to see ourselves in the humility by his grace, we will, because of our sinful nature, use that position to abuse others. And this is what Paul... What David does in this moment, he commits adultery with her and arranges for the murder of her husband on the battlefield. Wrong prominence. The next chapter we read about a man of God by the name of Nathan. And we need some Nathans in our lives. We need men or women of God around us to be accurate mirrors, just to hold the word of God up and being able to say, hey, things aren't quite right here. David, in his response, repents. Because he recognizes that there is a wrong prominence. We have allowed other things to become prominent in our lives, and they lead us down a trail towards death. Every single one of us is susceptible to succumbing to whatever the outward focus might be. So that's why in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 5, it says, now therefore what I have here declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing, their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day, my name is despised. You want to wonder why the name of Christianity gets raked through the mud in certain pockets of society here in Australia? A couple of things. Number one, it's the abuse of power and the misrepresentation of Christianity, but even worse than that in some circles, like Edmund Burke once said, all that is required for evil to prevail is for good people to do nothing. It's the silence of the lambs, silence of the sheep.
Then the question becomes, well, why should I follow your God when I don't even see you follow your God? That's ouch for some of us. And it's not necessarily just sin, but even our own perspective of who we are in Christ, walking out in victory. I was just reading some of the top questions that are, or the top statements or wishes that are given from people who are about to die, of the things that they wish they could have done. A couple of them were, I wish I could have been fully me, like fully living out the way I was supposed to live. And another one was, man, I wish I just lived to the fullest. When God's called you to live to the fullest. Like either if you choose not to live for God, then live to the fullest in sin. This is what Ecclesiastes is all about. Or if you live for God, live all the way for God. And this goes to the last point here. This is the wrong perspective that this church had in Rome. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Wow. You're more focused on the outward appearance of someone. Like circumcision is judged by an outward practice, right? You don't look like one of us. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. So you've got all this history. You've even got this practice that takes place, right? Without getting too graphic, it's the literal cutting away of the flesh, which is supposed to symbolize the inward transformation. And we're about to take part in one of two commonly practiced practices throughout the Christian church. We're going to partake in communion later on. But how many of you know you can partake of communion and it can just be a cup of juice or wine and a piece of bread? Or it can symbolize the death, burial, and resurrection for you in saving you and redeeming you, because the blood has healed us and saved us and transformed us. But how many of you know that the ritual in and of itself can become empty? People can get baptized and without not just an understanding, but an internalization that what I'm being baptized is it's more than just a symbol. There's a nature of the supernatural that happens when you're baptized, because you are declaring publicly that I have been transformed by God. He has sent his son to die, be buried, and be resurrected so that I may too lay my life down in order that I be raised up a new life in him. That's what baptism is for. But how many of you know you can be baptized and it can just be us getting wet? And this was the nature of it. You've been circumcised, Paul says, but like you're acting like uncircumcised people. And yet you have these Greeks who have not been circumcised physically, but their hearts have been circumcised because there's been a literal cutting away of the flesh, and they want to live for God. But then they look at you who have had the deposit of the gospel your whole lives and you haven't acted it out. Paul is like, come on, guys. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of God, let them see it. And he's saying the same thing to all of us in here who are followers of Jesus. How will they know unless you show them? How will they know unless I show them? How will your fellow colleagues know that Jesus is for real, if they don't see him for real in your life? This is what God is saying through Paul. It's like you have all these practices, but you're having a little torch party. This gospel is too good to just keep it in the pockets of our life groups or in this meeting. This gospel is too good to keep to ourselves. I love you. Verse 28, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. He's trying to say, look, you may be Jewish by descent, but I'm about to declare, like he declares also in Galatians chapter 3, right? I don't have it on the screen, but you can take note of it and read it later. There is, you know, we are all, if you are in Christ, we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Like he's basically saying we're all Jews. We may not be Jews ethnically, but we've been brought into his nation, his people, by the grace of God. And so this is something that is challenging all of us. I want you to look at this picture here for a second. If you're a follower of Jesus, this
picture will be cute and funny for the first 3 or 4 seconds, then it should also challenge your spirit this morning. Because many of us will come in understanding that to take this gospel out, it's very inconvenient. It's going to put you in a place of challenging. You're going to be around people that don't look like you, that don't dress like you, that haven't been blessed to have the deposit of the gospel in their hearts. But how dare we as Christians who are carriers of the gospel voice up and say, ew. When you look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28, what does it say? Go therefore and make disciples of what? Every nation or all nations. Every nation. Sounds like a good name for a church. Make disciples of all nations. It speaks to countries, but even more than that, the Greek word is ethne, which means peoples of any culture. Culture is not just limited to the country boundaries, but it's also, there's cultures around you. There's computer culture. There's government culture. There's music and arts culture. There's education culture. These are all cultures that God has called us to take this gospel into. But many of us are like, ew, because it is inconvenient, because it's going to take time, because there's going to be, you know, like, we want the perfect disciple to come in. Like the moment that they walk in these doors or your doors, they're like glowing and you can hear the angels singing, this is your disciple to mentor. And you're like, oh, wow, this is going to be a breeze. Oh, praise God, come here. And like you spend one day with them and they already know, they memorize the New Testament already. And you're like, oh, wow, this is amazing. How many of you know that's not reality? You know why? Because it wasn't reality with you either. Or me, knuckleheaded. Took me 26 years of my life, even though I grew up around the church. I might as well have been born under the organ. Might as well. That's how much I was in the environment of Christianity. But it wasn't until I was 26 that it actually transformed my life to this point where I can stand before you and preach this gospel this way. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. First to you, and then to the world. First, it's the gospel transforming us through the cross. Then it's to our city of Brisbane and into the world. If you are in Christ, this is our deposit. This is our book, our background, and our business. The question I ask you today is, well, how should we live? How are you going to live today? I'm going to land right here. So if you're not a believer in Jesus and you're here or you're watching online, I just really want to invite you today to come to this relationship with God where you live wholeheartedly for him. Because guess what? He lived and died wholeheartedly for you this morning. This is the gospel. We didn't deserve it. We were created to walk with him, but we've all fallen short. But he saves us still. And he desires to turn your life around if you'll give your life over to him. That's his yearning for your life. But if you are a follower of Jesus, I hope that this has also challenged you to actually see that your life counts for this. To keep that question in the back of your mind. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, are you ready to follow him? This is the most important question. I'm just going to read these 9 questions to you, but it all goes back to how should you live, right? For instance, if you're a follower of Jesus, these 9 questions are for you. If someone you can't stand walks into church and asks you to help them grow in God, are you willing to go on the long journey with them? But ouch, isn't it? Are you afraid to wrestle with difficult issues with difficult people? Are you willing to help people who might require a lot of energy if they genuinely want to change? How about this one? How deep are the relationships that you have with people that are not from your own ethnicity? Do you engage in building relationships that benefit you, or are willing to engage in relationships that may not have any gain in your own personal agenda? Do you listen to God while you are listening to others? Or are you known for doing more of the talking? And lastly, what kind of Bible is your life to those who are around you who have not heard of Jesus? You're the only Bible many people will read. But are you still on the shelf? Or does your life read more like a woman's weekly than it does the Bible? How will you live? I'm going to pray for us this morning. Father, I thank you that you're challenging us to think about how we're to live. If we're here today and we're not yet following you, I thank you, Lord, that you're calling us to yourself. But if we're here today and we are following you, including myself, Lord, give us the grace to live out our lives fully for your glory. Lord, we refuse today. We want to turn away from just embracing a hypocritical lifestyle. Lord, we want to fully live this life out in the way that you've designed for us to live. Now, if you're here today, just as you're seated with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you want to give your life over to him, or you're declaring today, man, I want to live my life out fully today. I've been challenged by this gospel to live my life out fully, come out of my comfort zone, because nothing great was ever done in history in a comfort zone. I'm coming out of my comfort zone today. I'm going to live wholeheartedly for you. If that's you today, just lift your hands and surrender to him, because I want to pray for you specifically. God, I pray for these ones who have their hands up today. Lord, I'm praying that you would help us, Lord God, to embrace a lifestyle that is fully lived out for you. We give you our lives. We give you our hearts. We thank you for your forgiveness for us. And we declare today that we are yours and you are ours. In Jesus' precious name. Everyone said amen. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.